man can lay claim to the kind of righteousness, personal righteousness, that will make him fit to stand in the presence of God? Impossible.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Every person must make certain, absolutely certain, of new birth. And then he must purpose to live out its practical implications in his life. What does it really mean to be born again? What are the practical implications of it? And am I going to live by those implications? Every person must make certain of new birth. I wonder if you've been born again. And I wonder if you're certain of it, that you're in a right relationship to God, that if you were to die today, you have the assurance you'd be ushered into the presence of God. Are you certain of that? Every person must make certain of new birth and then purpose to live out its practical implications in their lives. It seems to me that Peter shares with us in this passage two powerful insights regarding new birth. Can you see them with me? The first is in verse 22, where we have its bounty, the bounty of new birth. And he gives to us here two great blessings. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, he says, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And it seems to me there are two great blessings which are provided by new birth. One, he says, is purity. We're made pure. You purified your soul in obeying the truth. And that's another way of expressing new birth, having been born again, the next verse. We were purified unto unfeigned love of the brethren, and on that basis, he says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Purity and charity, those are two great ingredients that come down into our souls, into our lives, because of new birth. And it's a tremendous thing to have a pure standing before God and to have an enlarged capacity, an invigorated capacity to love in the way that God intended. That's the bounty of new birth. The basis of it is stated in verses 23 to 25. And in a word, the basis of it is the Word of God, the message of the Word of God and our response to that message. It's like a seed which, when planted in our hearts and blended with faith, produces life. That is the basis of our new birth we'll look at. First of all, do you notice this idea of purity? It's in the first part of verse 22. That's the first facet of bounty or of blessing which comes into our lives because we're born again, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. I want to say four quick things about that. Number one, the substance of this purity. And it's to be found in the word purified. Seeing then you have purified your soul. And that's a very precious term. Hagnizo is the Greek word. And it describes that. This is how the word was used in the ancient world. This is what it means to be purified. And the only way we can be this pure is to be born again. When we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, something permanent, something complete was done in our life. New birth gives to us a new standing before God. And it gives to us a new nature, robed in Christ's righteousness and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Undeserving, hell-bound sinners are cleansed. They're made pure. That's the substance of this purity. You notice the sphere? Purified your souls. And so when we respond in simple faith to the message of the gospel, he does a work deep down in the interior of every one of us. He does a work in our soul. He always works from the inside out. He doesn't deal with the shell or the shadow of a man, but he deals with the substance of a man, what we are essentially on the inside, where we really exist. Down there he does a work when we respond. Do you notice the source? How did it come to pass that we were purified in our souls? He says it comes from obeying the truth, in obeying the truth. And that phrase, obeying the truth, is Peter's way of describing the response of the people to whom he's writing, the response of those people to the gospel message which had been preached to them. It tells us how they were saved. It tells us how they were reborn in the Spirit. It tells us how they were born again. They heard the message of the truth, and they obeyed it. They responded to it by an act of faith. And when they responded in that moment, in that instant, they were saved. they were born again. You notice he distinguishes the Christian faith from pagan error. He says, you obeyed the truth. When you became a Christian, you were responding to the truth. What Christians believe, Peter says, is the truth. What pagans believe is falsehood. Jesus could say, I am the truth. Jesus said of the Word of God, thy Word is truth. Sanctify them through thy Word. Thy Word is truth. God's Word, the living and the written Word, the Savior and the Scripture. That's the truth. Peter's word obeying is also a significant word. He says you are obeying the truth. It's an interesting word. It literally means submitting. That's what we do when we become Christians. We submit to the truth. The word is hupakuo. We use the word in English. Akuo is acoustics. Akuo is acoustics, listening to sounds. It means to listen or to hear. And hupa means under. Hupakuo, to listen under, literally is what it means, obeying. It means to listen submissively, to listen subordinately. When we heard the truth, we bowed our knee and our heart before it, and we responded to it. That's the source of new birth. And then you notice its stimulus. Do you notice the stimulus to this new birth? He says it comes through the Spirit. This act of obedience, this purity, it comes through the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God and the Word of God are wedded. They always work together. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. We're taught that in Ephesians chapter 6. And Peter means that the Spirit provides the necessary stimulus to illuminate our darkened minds, to motivate our diffident or indecisive wills, and to impregnate our deadened human spirit. And he does this through his skillful use of God's Word. It is the Spirit, the Bible says, who woos us. It is the Spirit who convicts us. You read it in John 16, verses 6 to 8. And it is the Spirit who brings us to Christ. He draws us toward Christ, and then we respond. And in simple faith, we become Christians. So Peter says, purity, that's a part of the bounty of being born again. You've purified your souls, he says, in obeying the truth through the Spirit. But now there's a second ingredient, a second blessing that becomes ours. Not only purity, it's a wonderful thing to be fit to stand in the presence of God. Are you fit to stand in the presence of God? If you were to die today, are you fit to be ushered into the presence of God, or will you be expelled from the presence of God? You know, the only thing that makes any of us fit to stand in the presence of God is new birth. We don't stand on our own merit. No man can lay claim to the kind of righteousness, personal righteousness, that will make him fit to stand in the presence of God. Impossible. It's only as we place our faith in the Son of God and are regenerated and are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we're made fit to stand in the presence of God. If you're not yet fit, you ought to come to Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior. But then the second thing that grows out of this is not only purity, but also charity. Do you notice he says, we have purified our souls unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. In other words, new birth gives to us a capacity to love as we ought to love, as we were intended to love, as we were made to love. We're not capable of love in the truest sense, in the deepest sense, divine love, until we're regenerated, until we're reborn. And then our capacity to love is expanded tremendously. We have purified our souls unto unfeigned love of the brethren, so we are taught, because that's true, love one another with a pure heart fervently. What do you see in the latter part of verse 22? I see three things. Would you look at them with me very quickly? The first thing I see is the command. The command is love one another. It's an imperative mode. It's a command. It's an aorist imperative in the Greek language. An aorist imperative always means start doing something you've not been doing. Apparently, Peter sensed that there were those in the Christian community to whom he was writing who were not loving one another in the way that they ought to love. So he says, I want you to start that. He puts it as an aorist imperative. Start loving one another. What does it mean to love one another? That's a powerful phrase. That's the command. Love one another. Aorist imperative. Love one another. That's a very powerful word. Agape. You hear a lot about it in our day and age. Sometimes it's exploited, unfortunately. But it's a very precious term. It's such a rich and comprehensive term that it's almost impossible to define it. As I look at it, as I seek to distill the essence of what love really is, of what agape is, it seems to me this is what it really is. Love is, and this is exactly what agape means, love is the selfless and sacrificial investment of ourselves, not our things or our riches or our resources, but ourselves. We give ourselves. Love is the sacrificial and selfless investment of ourselves, often at great personal cost in the well-being of other people. And when we use that term well-being, we mean this. A person is experiencing well-being when he is achieving God's goals for his life. And so we invest ourselves in other people to assist them in achieving God's goals for their lives. That's agape. That's Christian love. It is the selfless and sacrificial investment of ourselves, often at great personal cost, in the well-being of another individual. Do you notice he says we're to love one another? That's a very interesting device that the New Testament authors use. They're always using that little phrase, one another. If you want to do a very interesting Bible study, take your English concordance and look up that phrase, one another, and trace it through the New Testament documents. You'll find that in the epistles alone, the epistles are those letters which were written by the apostles to various churches or individuals outside the Gospels and the book of Acts. In the epistles alone, over 50 times that little device, that little grammatical device or expression occurs, one another. We're taught, for example, to be devoted to one another, Romans 12:10. We're taught not to judge one another, Romans 14 and verse 13. We're not to judge one another, Romans 14:13. We're taught to accept one another, Romans 15:7. We're taught to admonish one another, Romans 15:14. We're taught to care for one another, 1 Corinthians 12:25. We're taught to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6 and verse 2. We're taught to be kind to one another, Ephesians 4 in verse 32. So much of Christianity is good, but it's not kind. We're taught to comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. We're taught to encourage one another, Hebrews 3 and verse 13. We're taught to forgive one another, Colossians 3 and verse 13. We're taught to pray for one another, James 5 and verse 16. There are a whole host of things we're to do for one another. That was the way in which the New Testament authors portrayed for us the tremendous sense of responsibility and loyalty that the believers of the New Testament era had for one another. They understood their responsibility to one another. They understood that they were to be loyal to one another. And so all of these expressions throughout the New Testament documents, do this for one another, do that for one another, but supremely we're taught to love one another. At least 9 times. We might find some of these imperatives reduplicated once or twice, but when it comes to love one another, agape one another, when it comes to that, 9 times at least in the epistles, we are given that same imperative, love one another. And Peter means that biblical love, uncompromising biblical love, is to be the very atmosphere of the Christian life, along with holiness. Along with holiness, it is to be the supreme badge of the Christian society. We are to selflessly and sacrificially invest ourselves in one another's well-being. I wonder how many of us are doing that. You know, we don't want these things just to kind of go in one ear and out the other, or get a neat little outline of a passage of Scripture. I wonder how many of us are selflessly, sacrificially investing ourselves in the well-being of one another and of others.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.